I really got to know, even though they didn't really get to know me very well, I got to know Brother Jones especially back when I was teaching at Ambassador Baptist College. My sweetheart worked in the little snack shop area where it's kind of a bookstore and snack shop there at Ambassador. She worked where they made specialty coffees and all those kinds of things for the young people and staff and all of that. And I would go in, and whether I wanted coffee or not, but it was a good excuse to see my sweetheart. So anytime I could, I'd zip over there, and she'd be working away, and I'd get something nice to drink. And frequently, not just once in a while, frequently I'd walk in, and the two Jones young ladies that were students there, or are students there, but when Becky was there, and I'd go in, and they'd be sitting at the table, or one of them be sitting at the table there by where you order, and I'd see the laptop open. And usually when students have their laptop open, they're studying. They're cramming for an exam. They're doing something and just doing that. And I watched as one of the young ladies would be talking, and I thought, bless her heart, that must be a tough assignment. And lo and behold, I would watch, and sometimes it'd be turned around where I could see Brother Jones, Mrs. Jones, is talking to him from Siberia. I mean, just talking to him like they're next door down in downtown Shelby somewhere. And what a thrill it was, is I would watch them laughing and cutting up, or you could tell something serious was being discussed or whatever, but there was regular conversation. They may be a half or more a world away, but they didn't let that stop them from being, the godly parents that MKs need. Coming to America, when you grow up in another country, when you grow up in another country, really, by and large, maybe it's different with these young ladies, but coming to America is coming to a foreign country in many ways. Is that halfway accurate? Yeah, it is. So they didn't just abandon them to just do it on their own and be okay. You'll get over it. This is America. We're Americans too, you know. It wasn't that at all. They were watching over them and loving them. And so before I ever spoke with this dear brother, I was acquainted with him, even though he probably didn't know me very well, but I was acquainted with him, and my trust factor was already there because I watched how diligently he watched over these young ladies, and I knew the young ladies and the grounding that they already had. So it's with that kind of a background that I welcome to the pulpit Brother Jones.
What he didn't say also is that when we were talking to them on the phone, it was usually after their practice for chorale, which meant it was 1 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the morning. And I would get a call, we would get a call sometimes, and it would be, "Dad, we got demerits for whatever, whatever, whatever." And I would say, if it were me, I would have given you double. And they're like, "Dad," I said, "if you want sympathy, call Mom. If you want a reality check, talk to me." I won't say which child it was, but there were also occasions where it would be like, "Get a filter." So, you know, it is amazing that we've had that opportunity to be able to use the internet for keeping that contact together, keeping us together as a family, and that's just amazing. That we had that opportunity. And I was thinking also, when you're talking about Faith Promise, one of my mentors when I was starting missions, I hate to say it, close to 30 years ago, was a veteran missionary, and he had a phrase that he repeated all the time about Faith Promise missions, and that was, "What will God give through me that he will not give to me for the cause of world missions?" And over my lifetime, I have seen the reality of that, and the phrase has always stuck in my mind as a great definition of what Faith Promise does in a local church. What will God give through me that he will not give to me for the cause of world missions? Amen. So We are thankful that we can be here. I'm thankful that we can all be here, actually, because we're together for just part of the time, and then Christina's heading out to Arizona for a camp for the summer, and Christopher may be working somewhere. We're still looking into the possibilities of that, but we don't know. Some of us are traveling together, some of us aren't, but we're just thankful that we can all be here today, and thankful for Calvary. And we were debating whether it was 2012 or 2008. It was one of those two furloughs, and I'll have to go back and look, but we're just thankful that we can be here and that we can be part of the missions family, and just excited about what God is doing around the world. It's amazing some of the things that are occurring in international and home missions at this time. And, I was talking about this morning a little bit about what's happening in Russia now, and I'm excited because in addition to the two young men who are really growing, we've also seen a lot of people visiting the church over the past year or so. And so that's been a great blessing. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 10. I don't think there's more introductory kind of things that I want to put in there. There is one more thing. I don't preach in English very often. This is a challenge. We were over at Victory Wednesday night, and we were just going to be visiting, and he ended up asking me to preach, and I really was like, there was, I don't know, three or four times where I would look at Jessica, and I'm like, what's that word in English? Because I couldn't remember the word in English. And then there have been other furloughs where she says, do you know that during the sermon you like said this word in Russian and you said this word in Russian? I'm like, what? I did not. And she goes, yeah, you did. I'm like, you're going to have to get the recording and prove it. No, I'm sure I did. My brain just sometimes, when I think of preaching, my brain wants to go into Russian mode and it doesn't usually want to stay in English mode. But so we'll see how things go today. Romans chapter 10. This is a great chapter as far as the quest for salvation, as the apostle is writing to the Romans and explaining to them, first of all, the great beauty of the doctrine of salvation that we see as we go through different chapters in the book of Romans. And when we get to chapter 10, he begins to summarize his heart's desire for his people and then expanding it even beyond that to the people that are abroad or going beyond the scope, beyond just his own people, in wanting to see the world come to know his Jesus Christ. And as we read through chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, we're going to see him talking about the motive to see people saved, the message to see people saved, and the mission to see people saved. And those are going to be the three divisions that we're going to look at in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 1, reading through verse 18. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine own heart, who shall ascend unto heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith, which we preach. That, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless your word in the time that we have to meditate on the truths that are contained in these verses that we read, that the efficacy of the gospel would be entrenched in our hearts, that the joy of the salvation that has been provided to us will be real in our hearts, that it will govern in our emotions, and that we would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and honor him for this wonderful thing, salvation, that he has completed for us. Help us, Lord, to surrender our hearts, our minds, our wills, that we will glorify you in doing those things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this section here, and we see the motive to see people saved, I'm not teary-eyed because I'm crying over it. I'm teary-eyed because I have some problems with my eyes and haven't been able to get them treated correctly to get whatever it is healed up. So that's a prayer request, by the way. So we go back to chapter 10 and the very beginning, the motive to see people saved. Paul wanted to see his people saved, but he also saw a greater world. First of all, he's speaking of Israel. He's speaking of his people, the burden that he has as a Jew who has come up through their educational system, who culturally understands every nuance of what it means to be a Jew, and his heart's burden is to see them saved. And so the logical presentation of the gospel that comes throughout the first part of the book of Romans is as much for the Romans as it is for the Hebrews, so that he could see his people saved. You know, some people, and this is just I do this when I'm in Russia too. This is a parenthesis, and I just like to put in parentheses every once in a while. The chapters that talk about God's sovereignty and God's calling and all of those things are talking one-sided about how God acted in bringing salvation to man. They're not a proof of Calvinism. The other chapters talk about man's free will and his response to what God did. Don't get confused because you take a chapter out of context and you create a theological system on it. And that's my end of the parenthesis on something that really gets my goat. Where did that phrase come from? Gets my goat. I don't have a goat. Paul wanted to see these people saved. He wanted Israel. He wanted his people to come. But in addition to that, we see in verse 12, you know, he says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. It is the same Lord over them all, rich to call upon him. So he is talking to all of the known world at this time, that they would understand what Jesus Christ has completed in the plan of salvation, and how, not just a theological knowledge of what salvation is all about and how all the pieces fit together, but then he adds the practical application for them because he wants them to know how they can obtain this thing that Jesus Christ has accomplished. And he doesn't want the Jew and he doesn't want the Greek to be left behind, either culturally or in their understanding of what the message of the gospel is, but then in addition to that, of how they can receive it, how they can obtain what Jesus Christ has done. His motive is to see people saved. But he also says in verses 2 and 3 that people can be deceived by their own actions. They are ignorant of God's righteousness, and they go about to establish their own righteousness. And guess what? That keeps going and goes on in every culture in the world and in every era of history. That people seek to create their own parameters by which they want to be justified. All roads lead to heaven. No, they don't. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Guess what? He's a liar, or he just made it exclusive. There is no other way. And Paul recognizes this even in his admonition to this to the Romans in saying, you know what? You can try and establish your own form of righteousness, but it's not going to work. It's just deception. You are getting sidetracked. You're missing the point. You're missing the message. You're missing the whole crux of what Jesus Christ did. They can have a zeal, but it's definitely not according to knowledge. They can be mistaken by their own righteousness and miss the mark of God's righteousness. Because if you set up a system of righteousness, guess what? You're going to be a little bit more flexible when it comes to yourself, just like when it comes to getting demerits. You're going to kind of give yourself a little bit of an out easier than maybe somebody else will. Isn't that right? You don't have any demerits. I'll talk to Mrs. Lucan. You don't let the students write the handbook. Okay? That makes sense. That'd be really dumb. If you want chaos, then you do that. And God gave his plan of salvation to the point that he sacrificed his own son to provide for that salvation, to provide for that righteousness. And they had a zeal, and they created this whole system of however many rules and laws that they had, that if you could put a check mark by each one of these things, then you could consider yourself righteous. And God says, and Paul is saying here, guess what? It just ain't so. It's not going to work. You have deceived yourself. You have lots of knowledge, and you are so far off the mark that you don't even know how far off you really are. And so he warns them that people can be deceived by their own actions. But Christ is the perfection of the law, because it's not just the written words, it is the living word. He is the word. He is the perfection of the law. And so verses 5 and 6, he goes into an explanation that righteousness is in Christ. And so he's trying to narrow their scope, narrow their parameters, deal with their cultural interpretations or cultural understandings to get them to a point where they can understand what is the essence of salvation. So that then they can get to the point where they can make the choice to receive it. You know, one of the difficulties, I didn't address this earlier, but one of the great difficulties of working in Russia and trying to see people saved is the concept of покаяние, repentance. If you said to a Russian that they needed to repent, to them, that would have the concept of, okay, I go to an Orthodox church, I can have a bottle of vodka in my hand when I go, I just sit it down by the front door, I walk in, I could be living in an adulterous relationship, I walk in, I go, I talk to the priest, I put my money in the box, I light the candle, the priest tells me how many times to say a certain prayer or whatever else, and he blesses me, he may sprinkle me with a little bit of water, he may do whatever else. I walk out of the church, I pick up my bottle, and I go back to my adulterous relationship because the whiteboard has been wiped clean for a little bit. And I've gotten a good number off of that whiteboard. I can't get rid of some of the big ones, but at least I got rid of a lot of the little ones. And so when you tell them about the concept of repentance, they think, okay, it just means going and confessing and then just living my life. And so it's a concept of deconstructing their cultural understanding so that you can build in place of it an understanding of what biblical repentance means. And Paul is doing that exact same thing here for these people. He's trying to tear down this structure that they've created to create an individual form of righteousness so that they can see righteousness only in Jesus Christ. And he explains part of it. He says, you know, part of it is, you know, what are you going to do? You're going to come up with this whole form of righteousness where you're looking for another Messiah. You're waiting for something from heaven. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, I saw this thing on TV about somebody had a near-death experience. And there's this warm light, or they saw this angel. And they always say angels are women. I don't know why, because the Bible never includes a female angel. But that's what they always say. And they want to then say there's this nice, warm, fuzzy feeling and whatever else. And just like right here, you know, they're talking about, what are you going to do? You're going to create this form of righteousness that requires a coming of, as the Jews were expecting, the Messiah, because they wouldn't accept Jesus. Or are you expecting something miraculous, like some great thing of somebody being raised from the dead and taking over all the kingdoms of the earth, and therefore we can have righteousness through this new provision? But he's saying here, you know what? The essence of the gospel is salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's why the message that he continues starting in verse 8 and going through verse 13 is the message to see people saved. The message had been presented and preached to them. He clarifies then for them the practical application of how they can obtain salvation, which they've already heard about. And he says to them very clearly in verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So immediately dealing with certain heresies and dealing with certain absolutes about who Jesus Christ is. And in verse 10 he says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, he connected two things. He connected the heart, the emotional and center of man, with the mouth, the volitional center of man. So it's not just that you believe in your heart in Jesus Christ and you trust him and you accept him as your Lord and Savior, but you volitionally then make it known what has occurred internally. And he includes both components when he's talking to these people about how or what needs to occur for them to obtain salvation and righteousness in Jesus Christ. And he explains why they're necessary. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then he says in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not just the elect. That's right. Whosoever. Because Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to salvation. Does he work in some people's lives in ways that are different than other people? Absolutely. He's God. He can do that. He can do whatever he wants. But the message that Paul is including in this book that is often abused and misused is the message that anyone, anywhere, anytime can come to Jesus Christ and receive the free gift of salvation. But he includes the emotional center and the volitional center. If you don't have a free will, then you can't include the volitional center of man. He expands the borders. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. This is international. This is multicultural. It is for all mankind for all time. And so the message to see people saved is clearly delineated, and the process of how that they can obtain it for themselves is included in the message of the gospel that Paul presents. And then finally, in verses 14 through 18, he includes the mission to see people saved. You know, just having a message isn't enough. Jesus sent his disciples out even before he died on missions that he had for them. And then the Great Commission, as he was departing, he sent all of us out with this message of salvation. And he's very clear. He says, you know, how can they call on him if they haven't believed? How can they believe if they haven't heard? How can they hear if they don't have a preacher? And how can they get a preacher if he's not sent? He's very logical in saying, guess what, folks? There are some technical things that have to happen. Guess what? Missionaries have to be commissioned. They have to be supported. They have to be sent out. We have to, as a community, as a church, we have to have a plan. We have to have a structure. We have to go out. It can't just be that we have a sign stuck in the front yard of the church, and that's good enough for everything. Missions is universal to every one of us. It applies to every single person, and it's individual in its adaptation and application as we speak to those who are around us. How can they believe if they've not heard? It takes someone that's willing to speak the message. And that's why he says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The greatest blessing that we can have as individuals is to be the messenger of the gospel. You know, we are not here to become world-famous professionals in our specific area of expertise. If that happens, use it for the glory of God. But that is not the purpose of why. Why is it that when someone is saved, God doesn't just immediately take them to heaven? This is the answer right here. He doesn't do it because he has a mission for us. He has a purpose for us. And it's not creating earthly comfort. And sometimes I get asked the question, America's supposed to be a Christian nation, but look at what's going on. How can it be that you have so many churches and you've had so many religious liberties and so much freedom for so long? How is it that... And my answer is two things. First of all, we've become so accustomed to hearing it that we've lost the awe in how amazing the gospel is. And second of all, you guys are just crazy too busy. I mean, we land and it's like we got to jump on the treadmill, and it's not just marathon pace, but they're sprinting, and it's Olympic size. It's an Olympic pace sprint. And we start putting down together the schedule, and I start months ahead of time working on the schedule, and we plan on everything that we've got to get done while we're here, and then we get here, and all of a sudden everything else starts happening, and I look at the list, and I'm like, how am I going to get that list done in addition to everything else that's already going on? Because these guys are busy all the time. When do they have time to just be still and know that God is God? When do they have time that, you know, like, you know, when I first got to Russia, you know, 10 o'clock at night, somebody come and knock on the door. Hey, I just got off work a little while ago. Let's have some tea. Let's sit and chat for a while till 1 or 2 or something like that. And that was just part of life. Of course, they didn't start work till 10 o'clock then. Things have changed in Russia. Now they start a little bit earlier. Busyness blinds us to the true purpose. Because we get our honey-do lists and our grocery lists and our things that need to be done lists and things that need to be repaired lists and all these other things. And we're just so busy all the time that even when we have a day where we're not busy, we think, okay, what are we going to do? Because we got, you know, 15 minutes of free time. I got to find something to fill the gap. One of the blessings that believers can have is just the time to disconnect and to just sit and listen to hymns and to think on the things of Christ and to meditate on what did he really do for me that I, today, it's mine today. And I just need to sit and think about, wow, this salvation is mine. Jesus died so that I can have this, what I have right now. If the oil gets changed in the car today or tomorrow or next week, who cares? I have some time today where I can just sit for a little while and disconnect and turn the phone off, and I don't need to scroll through Facebook because I have 2 free minutes or whatever else it is. I can just sit and meditate on the things of God. If America wanted to see revival, it needs to meditate on Christ. And so he says to them, you know, this is an amazing thing that the gospel has gone forward. This is our mission. This is our purpose. This is our great calling. If I were called to deliver a message to a very famous person, an individual, I would consider it a great honor. I would probably want to keep a copy of it or take a picture of me with the message. Or I mean, it would just be something very, very unique. We have the message of salvation from the eternal God of heaven that was divinely designed to be individual. The mission to see people saved is a lifelong calling for every child of God. It is an amazing calling, and it is a diverse calling. God has made each one of you unique in a special way so that you can reach someone that I will never meet in my lifetime. And even if I did, I would not have the opportunity that you have. And that's the purpose. That's the mission. That's what this chapter is all about. It's not just about international missions. It is a world view for the Church of Jesus Christ and for each and every individual believer. And it has realistic expectations. Not everyone is going to believe. And he says, you know, verses 17 and 18, you know, it's gone to the end of the world, and it goes on, and, you know, not everybody's going to believe it. But that's okay. Because sometimes we sow, and we never see when the actual harvest comes. Just because we don't see the harvest doesn't mean that we shouldn't sow. Sowing is done in faith. Sowing is done in responsibility. Sowing is done in obedience. Sowing is done with joy because we have the message of eternal life. The astounding dedication that Paul had to the mission that he set forth, that was set forth with him for him by Jesus Christ is amazing. I mean, when you read all of the perils that he went through, and yet, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's not I that live, but Christ lives in me. My friends, that's the essence of who we are in Jesus Christ. That's the essence of what it means when we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, when we believe in our hearts, the essence of it is that I am a new creature in Jesus Christ, and as a new creature, I have a whole new nature and I have a whole new purpose. May God allow us to be the children of obedience, the children who do not create an artificial righteousness, but seek true righteousness in Jesus Christ. And when we have that true righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, that we would be the obedient children who would joyfully go forth with the message of salvation that is so desperately needed in this world today and desperately needed in this country, even though everybody thinks that they understand, they really, really, really don't. And the real thing, the genuine thing, the one who speaks the truth of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit is the one who will have powerful words that will reach the heart. May God allow us to be that kind of a faithful messenger. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would allow our hearts to recognize the joyful opportunity that we have to go forth and serve you, to take the message of salvation, to be the one who has the opportunity to speak the words of truth to another individual. Help us to see these things. Help us to understand them very clearly. Help us to volitionally surrender ourselves so that we will do those things, that we would glorify Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.